The following audio is from Amaze KC. More information about Amaze KC is available online at www.amazekc.com.
Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18 says this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted."
Father, we come to you and just ask that you would speak. Spirit, we ask that you would move in us, that you would open our hearts and minds to the moving of your word, as you've already done through song. God, would you teach us? Would you mold us? Would you open our hearts and minds to the truths of Scripture that we've already seen through our worship this morning? God, may you receive all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. Wow, it's already starting. It feels so good to be with you guys this morning. It is an honor to walk with you guys through Hebrews chapter 2. I don't know about you guys, but Hebrews has been, if I look back on not just Emmaus, but some of the other churches that I have been at, Hebrews seems like it's one of the more dynamic books, if not the most dynamic book, that we have studied from where I have been in multiple years. And I think it's really, really impacting and encouraging a lot of people here at Emmaus. Would you guys agree? So what I want to do is I want to kind of slow down this morning, and I want to help our train of thought through what we've seen so far, through what we've heard so far. And I think it's important that we see the last part of Hebrews 2, which we just read, we just heard from Glenn, that we see that in the context of Hebrews. So if you remember back a few weeks, Hebrews was written to the Jews, persuading them to not apostatize, to not go back to the prior way of thinking, to not reject salvation through Christ, but to hold firm by faith to life in Christ and encourage others to persevere in the same way. So that's Hebrews, right? And I think where it hits us this morning is that we look through everything that we deal with in life, that we go through, and that same message is to us, and we're going to see that in the scriptures as we walk through this, but that same message is to us, no matter what we're going through. May we never neglect or reject salvation through Christ, which, if you've noticed, we have sung about it multiple times already in multiple songs, and even in our confession, even our prayer time. May we never neglect that. May we continue to press into Christ and live as he has called us to live. So what we've seen so far in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better, right? Hopefully you never get tired of hearing that phrase. Jesus is better. He's the radiance of God's glory, the heir of all things. He's upholding the universe by the power of his word. He came to die, cleansing our sin in our place, conquering sin and death and forever, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you guys remember that? Pastor Ronnie talked about that. That was a statement saying, it's done. He sat down. Probably one of the most worshipful sermons I've ever heard. God really used Ronnie this morning. I really spoke through him. So we hear that from Pastor Ronnie, but we've also wrestled and struggled with the first warning. I know in our small group, a lot of us really wrestle with that. I keep hearing things of more and more people going, like, that was hard to hear. Like, what does that mean? We heard the first warning of, for those who neglect salvation in Christ, can you escape that, it says. And so we really wrestled with that for a few weeks. But we also saw how God cared for us, right? In creation, in Him giving that to us in creation, He cared for us, not the angels, but to humans. And He looks on you with joy as brothers and sisters. So that's what we have heard so far. So to kind of paraphrase it, don't ignore salvation through Jesus. Nothing even begins to compare. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Jesus is better. He is far higher and greater than anything that ever was, is, or will be. How will you escape if you neglect such great salvation from Jesus? Don't turn and run after this or that. Nothing else will satisfy. None of it compares to Christ. Don't you know that He looks on you with joy? He cares for you, and everything is under His power, under His control. Jesus is better. And now that leads us to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. So let's open up to that scripture. And let's together walk through this as we piece this together. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. Okay, who's the children? If we look back last week, Joshua talked about this. 11 through 13, we see that they came from the same source. Jesus and His followers have one source, both human and from God the Father. Therefore, we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Then verse 13 shows Jesus talking, saying, I and the children God has given me. That's in verse 13. That's a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 8. So believers are the children here. Believers share in flesh and blood. They are human. They are finite. We are not gods. We are human, flesh and blood. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. Who partook of the same things? Jesus did. Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, the heir of all things, became like me and partook of the same things. Meaning, if He partook of something, then it wasn't of Him. So He became part of us. He became human. Being fully God, He became fully human. I think this is really cool about Hebrews. As we see two holidays. This is a side note for us. I just thought it was cool this morning. This is Christmas, right? How did He partake of the same things? We heard a couple weeks ago, Pastor Ronnie said the infinite became the infant, right? That's Christmas. And we'll see further on Easter when that infant grew to be a man and died on the cross for our sins and conquered sin and death and rose again, right? So we get to actually see those two in these scriptures. So my prayer for us is as we go through Hebrews, may that change our perspective on Christmas and Easter. May it deepen our understanding and how we view the year. Because if you think about it, in December we celebrate Jesus' birth. Our hope is here. The Messiah is here. And in April, most of the time, right? In April, He's dying on a cross in our place and deflecting the wrath of God. So that's just a side note, but I thought that was really cool. So may the Hebrews, as we study this, may it deepen our understanding of both Christmas and Easter. Let's keep going. So Jesus grew up, fully God, fully man. Jesus grew up. He worked to take care of His family. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Yes, you heard that correctly. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He worshiped at the synagogue. He prayed and read scripture. He observed the Sabbath. He got hungry. He was tired. He was thirsty. He wept. He was tempted. He even learned obedience according to Hebrews 5. We even see His human side just before He's arrested when He asks God to take away His suffering from Luke 22. Jesus fully knows what it's like to be fully human. So let's look at some of this. John chapter 4, let's turn there. John chapter 4, we're going to look at just verses 5 and 6. John chapter 4, 5 and 6. So this is what it says. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus got tired and sat down. He was wearied from his journey and he took a break. He needed to sit down. Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, heir of all things, as human, sat down because he was tired. Jesus fully knows what it's like to be fully human. So let's skip down a few chapters, John chapter 11. And let's look at something in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 32 through 35. This is where Lazarus has died, and it appears as if Jesus has come too late. And this is what we see. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So we see that he's deeply moved, he's deeply troubled, and he was sad and he wept. Jesus fully knows what it's like to be fully human. So we get to see more of that a little later on. But let's flip back to Hebrews 2. And let's continue reading in our scripture. So we've seen that we are human and he became human also. Verse 14, the third part of that, that through death. So since we are human, he became human, that through death, Christ became human to die. Because of our sin, there had to be death as a penalty, correct? For our sin against God. God's wrath was towards us because of our sin against God. He became sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, because that's what love does. It welcomes suffering and death of life of others. Let's keep going. That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So by dying, he became one of us to die, and it did two things we're going to look at. The first one is right here, that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So what we see here is Christ's death on the cross in our place destroyed the devil and took away his power. So the devil became powerless, according to this verse. And John Piper says that a person without sin puts Satan out of business. And that's what happens. But how does that happen? Well, we don't know yet, so let's find out. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. So through death, he destroyed the devil, and verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So his death, so far what we've seen, has done two things. It's destroyed the devil and his power, but it's also delivered us from the fear of death that enslaved us. So what's that saying is we can live knowing that we're going to die someday. We all know that's going to happen. But now, for those who are in Christ, there is no fear because that's not the end, right? If we think about Satan, sin separates us from God. So the only weapon he had was our sin. So if we are not believers in Christ, if something sends us to hell, it's because of our sin. So the devil is destroyed, and we are free of that. And it's kind of hard to get your mind around because you think of, you know, pulse stopping, no breath, dead in the ground, death is no longer an issue. So if we are really free, why are we not risking it all for the sake of Christ? If he really has freed us from that, then why are we not living like that? We've heard it rolled out that we are we're called to this community. We're going to share the gospel with this community to Park U. And you've also heard it's in northern Italy now that we're going to do that. And I think it's vital. This is how we approach all three of those. That if we really are free, then we can risk it all for the sake of Christ. It's just the beginning for us because at death, we get to be ushered into the presence of God to enjoy Him forever. No more worry or anxiety for those who are in Christ. With our eyes on eternity, we are free. We can look death in the face and say, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? That's 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus became like us to die, which conquered Satan and delivered us from the fear of death. That's ridiculously incredible. I hope that this you begin to feel what I felt as I was studying this, that He's coming after us. Jesus is coming after you to rescue you. And we see it unfold right here. Verse 15, He delivered us through the fear of death. But look at 16. For surely it's not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this section just because it's a lot of explanation, but here's what's cool about this. This is another reminder that God cares for us. We just heard last week that through creation, He gave that to our leadership. He cared for us, not the angels. He gave it to us. This is just another reminder. He even calls us offspring of Abraham, which should make you think about Him calling us children in verse 14 and even 13. So let's press on. So 16 says that surely is not the angels that He helps, but He helps us. So let's look at verse 17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. This should kind of trigger our memory because we just heard something like this, right? And where was it? In verse 14. Verse 14 says, likewise, He partook of the same things. So it says that we are flesh and blood. We are human. And Jesus also became human. So He became human to die, to conquer Satan, and to deliver us from the fear of death. Therefore, He had to be made like us in every respect. Sometimes, I don't know if it's just my human brain being tiny compared to what God's is. I don't even think tiny is the right word. But for some reason, I don't remember that word every. Every respect. There's no gray area there. That's every single human respect. He was made like us. So why did Christ have to be made like us? Why did Jesus become fully human? So let's look at the rest of verse 17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. So what's a high priest? What does a priest do? So in the Old Testament, a priest would stand in the place of the people. He would actually make an offering for himself. He would slaughter an animal to make an offering for himself, so that he would be forgiven, so he would be cleansed, and he stands in the place of the people and does the same thing. He makes an offering so that they can be forgiven. So Jesus, this is the first time He's called a high priest, and what's really cool is we get to see those two words, high priest, worked out the rest of Hebrews, and it's really cool. I'm not going to give you any spoiler alerts here, but it's really cool. Nowhere else in the Greek is a high priest or priest called merciful. Well, what's mercy? Mercy, growing up, I've learned that mercy is God taking away what we deserve, which is death. So He's merciful, but He's also called faithful. 100% faithful, 100% trustworthy. So He had to be made like us in every respect so that He could stand in our place to make that offering so that we could be forgiven, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Don't be scared of that word. We can understand this word. This is not beyond us. The word means to remove God's anger against us because of our sin. We talk about this all the time on Sunday mornings about how God's wrath is on us because of our sin. But when Christ dies for us in our place, he deflects the wrath of God. He removes that wrath. He takes on the wrath and the sins of the world on him, and therefore his righteousness, Christ's perfect righteousness, is on us. So Christ does not, God does not see us as sinners anymore, but we are saints because of what Christ has done. So it's not only Christ's righteousness is on us, but the wrath of God is deflected. So here's what's really cool just about this connection that this verse makes in chapter 2, verse 17. So we've seen that about merciful, faithful high priest, and that he removes God's wrath because of our sins, right? The connection we need to make is that Christ, what's different is that he came as the offerer and the offering. Did you guys catch that? So he was the priest to offer the offering, but he was also the offering. And it was forever. In Old Testament, it was always continual sacrifice, sacrifice. It was once and forever. Forever, he was the offerer and the offering. And God's wrath is deflected. This is how Satan is defeated. If sin is the only thing that Satan has against us, Jesus just wiped it out. Man. Wow. So the Bible says that unless we are followers of Christ, unless we have confessed with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and live our lives pursuing him, then that sin is what sends us to hell. So this is the gospel. Jesus forever conquered sin and death. No wonder why the devil tried to stir him away from the cross. It was his destruction. John Piper says it beautifully. He became a man, Jesus, became a man because the death of a man who was more than a man is what was needed. So what's cool about this section is we just walked through. We looked at and seen that because we were human, he became human, that he would die to destroy the devil, deliver us from the fear of death. And surely it wasn't the angels he cared about, it was us. Therefore, meaning so that he had to be like his brothers, us, in every respect, so that he could stand in our place as the offerer and the offering and defeat the devil, deflecting God's wrath. So as we think about this, let's look at it as him coming after us, becoming one of us to come to rescue us. I think a lot of times we just get stuck on he's God and I'm not, so I'm the tiny human and he's the giant God and I'm just going to do what he says because I'm fearful and I'm in awe of him. But we miss the personal connection. Does that make sense? We miss the personal connection that he loves us and that he adopts us as one of his children. John 17 says that it's Jesus talking, and he says that God the Father loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. Here's what's crazy about that. So he was Father before he was Creator. And also, John 17 talks about how that love, the love of the triune God, if you remember ship, we talked about it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's God, three in one, the love of that Trinity, that is what we're adopted into. So if we think about what we just read, that He became one of us, and He conquered the devil, and He freed us from the fear of death, so that He could stand in our place as the offerer, as the offering, deflecting God's wrath. Surely it's not the angels. It's us that He cares for. We come to verse 18. Let's look at it. Hebrews 2. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. I love this verse because the radiance of God's glory, the heir of all things, gets even more personal. Jesus is our great sympathizer. Matthew 4, we see the temptation of Christ. So the devil comes after Jesus, tempting Him and testing Him. He even throws the book of Psalms at Him. He even quotes Psalms at Him. It's out of context, but He tries to quote Psalms at Him. And Jesus is our example, constantly comes back to Scripture, constantly comes back to the truth, and says, nope, this is who God is. Nope, this is who God's called us to be. Nope, this is who God is. And He tells the devil to flee, and the angels come to minister to Him. Somehow I missed that part of that Scripture. The angels come to minister to him, which again, I think, points out Jesus' humanity. That after He was fully tempted and went through the anguish of that, He tells Satan to flee, and the angels come and minister to him. In Matthew 27, 46, Jesus on the cross, dying in our place, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Which is a quote from Psalms 22. So the sins of the world, God's wrath was on Him. The sins of the world were on Him. He persevered through the temptation of Satan himself, through the stress of being human. He took on the shame and the pain of dying on the cross. He took on the sins of the world. He had the wrath of God on Him, and He still remained perfect. He still rose from the dead, still conquered the grave. We can definitely hear the pain and the agony in this verse. Jesus absolutely knows what it's like to be human. Here's what's really cool, though. If you look at Psalms 22, if that's a quote, my God, why have You forsaken Me? I wonder if He quoted that knowing that Psalms 22 ends in victory. Man, it gets me every time. I hope it does you guys, too. Let's look at Luke 22. Let's turn to Luke 22. It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable sometimes that He comes after us and He cares about us that much. Luke 22, we're going to look at verses 41 through 44. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven, strengthening Him, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Some manuscripts actually omit those last two verses, but still, we can see the fierceness of Jesus' emotional and physical stress. So like Hebrews 2:18 says, He Himself has suffered when tempted. We just saw that He suffered beyond measure and still remained perfect. Unfortunately for us, we get just a whiff of temptation and we fall. Yet Jesus withstood all of it to its full extent and still remained. Jesus took it all, went through it all, conquered sin and death. He's been fully human and perfect. The point here is that in the second part of verse 18, this is where it takes another step of getting personal. He's able to help those who are being tempted. So not only does He look on you with joy as brothers and sisters because of the cross, but He knows, not just He knows because he's omniscient, that he knows all, but he knows because he's been there. And he will give you what you need to endure. The temptation in this context of this verse, in this chapter, in this book, is the temptation to get angry, to be resentful, to have self-pity, to despair, and not believe in God's goodness. I've talked with at least three of us this week who are just going through that this week, right now. Man, it's real and it hurts because it's from our human perspective and not understanding who God is and how He loves us. And it's not fully trusting in His goodness. I mean, it just gets heavy sometimes. Life feels like too much to handle. So for me, within the last 6.5 years, 3 grandparents died within a year. I got married, which seems kind of weird, but for those husbands in the room, you know what I'm talking about. God stretches you, and it's two worlds collide. And guys, you know you do not speak the language of woman, and woman, you do not speak the language of man. And so it's like you got a German guy and a Spanish guy, and they don't know the language, and let's live together and try to have a relationship. Oh my gosh, you know? It's difficult. And you find out how selfish you are. Ridiculous. Man. Carrie miscarried at 9 weeks. And I hope you see the weight. Dad had a stroke. Niece was born with life-threatening heart issues. And if you know me well, I'm highly extroverted. Big shocker. So I had some friends in ministry really hurt me, which cut me deep. I mean, I was so angry and resentful. And I was just in despair. It's so frustrating because my human mind is so tiny. I just remember thinking, God, just let me breathe for a few minutes. You just get your thumb off of me. Man, I really doubted God's goodness, and I'm like, do you know what you're doing? Do you even care? Man, they're real, but they're completely doubting God's goodness. It's a wrong view of who God is. I was responding to who I thought God was in my head or who I'd made Him out to be. Man, that's why A.W. Tozer says that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. In the midst of the pit of despair, I feel like He doesn't care. He doesn't know. But that is so astronomically false. Man, according to Scripture, according to what we just read, it is so astronomically false. He grew, He taught, He was hungry, He was thirsty, He slept, He was fatigued, He loved, He was happy, He was filled with wonder, He got angry and was troubled, He was grieved. The future overwhelmed Him. This is Jesus I'm talking about. He prayed through the night and had faith. His heart hurt when he saw a sick man. He wept when his heart ached. He felt everything we will ever feel and felt it to its full extent. John MacArthur said it like this: the one who never gives in to temptation feels temptation to its extreme on every occasion. We aren't even close to that. So when I respond in despair and when I respond in anger and get frustrated and be like, God, do you even care? What are you doing? Let me breathe. That's the truth. The one who never gives in to temptation feels temptation to his extreme on every occasion. So I remember thinking, God, do you even know what I'm going through? Yes, he does, and even more. That's the truth. That's the gospel. The truth is, church, that he came after us. He rescued us, so we are his children. That he became like and experienced everything like, so that he could die on a cross for us to defeat the devil and take away the fear of death. He's our perfect Savior, our substitute, our devil conqueror, our sympathizer. And he comes as one who knows. That's the truth that we have to continue just to hammer in our brains as we get to this point of despair. In the midst of our suffering and despair, he has been there and more. Our struggles are not meaningless. He is finishing the work that he started in you a long time ago. This is what it means to constantly preach the gospel to ourselves in Emmaus. You hear us talking about it over and over. That's why you hear repetition over and over in our service. If you look at it close enough, now that we've walked through these scriptures, you've already seen the exact same message in three of the songs. That wasn't on purpose. I did not talk to Sam and go, hey, will you sing this song and this song and this song? Because it actually says exactly what I'm... No, did not do that. We did not do that. We prayed that God would move. We were all entrusted the responsibilities we had, and we met, and we're here this morning. This is what it means to preach the gospel to ourselves, to our despair, to our doubt, to our anxiety, to our fears. We remind ourselves that God is good, that he is far higher and greater than anything ever. Pain and death is in the world because of our sin. We remind ourselves that our sin is what separated us from God. And that he came after us, sending Jesus to die in our place. Therefore, God sees Christ's righteousness on us, and the wrath of God is deflected. It's propitiated, like we talked about earlier. We remind ourselves that he is faithful, and he is just, and we have hope in his glory. As he continues to be with us, to work in us, and to make all things new, he will help you. And he comes as one who knows. So we read through these scriptures and we think back about Hebrews to the Jews to not reject salvation in Christ. And that's what I just said. To us this morning, don't miss out. Nothing else can satisfy. Nothing even compares. Nothing even begins to compare or come close. We run after so many things. We trust in so many things. Jesus is better. Astronomically better. Even when we don't understand it, or when our tiny little human brains can't make sense of it. God is good. He is just. He is faithful. And he is coming back again to make all things new. So every Sunday at Emmaus, we take communion, which I love the fact that we take communion. Because surprise, surprise, it's another example of the gospel again. We do this repetitively because we forget about it so easily. You know what I'm saying? Because I can get in my little pit of despair and everything else and not believe in God's goodness so easily. That's why we preach the gospel over and over in service. That's why we continue to press on each other to do the same thing. And this is another display of that. So what we do is we come up here and we break off a piece of the bread. And that symbolizes that it was our sin that broke Christ's body. and we take that piece of bread and we dip it in the juice, signifying that it was Christ's blood that died for us on the cross for our sins, that forever, forever covered us. So this morning, maybe we remember that. But as we do that this morning, may we also remember that He comes as one who knows, even better than us. And He does care for you, and He will help you. If you're a believer this morning, we invite you to partake in communion with us. There's one in the back and there's one in the front. I'll give you instructions here in a minute. If you're not a believer in Christ this morning, if you don't believe that God is good, that we are sinners, but Christ died for us in our place, deflecting the wrath of God, conquering sin and death forever, and coming back for us someday. If you don't believe in that, if you're not a believer, we just ask that you please stay seated. And may you see the truth of the gospel that I just talked about as we observe communion as a church. So the front half of the room is going to come to the front. You're going to exit this way to my right and come up and circle around. If you're in the back, you're going to come in the same direction into this aisle to the back and circle back around. Thank you so much for being patient. Thank you so much for listening. It's an honor to be one of your pastors. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you comfort us, that you came after us, God, that you are all-knowing, all-loving. God, we thank you that the radiance of God's glory became like us to die in our place, therefore making a way back to you. God, would you comfort us today and this week? God, as I know some of us, including myself, just have a hard time just feeling like life is too heavy and that we can't do it. God, we ask for your mercy and we ask that you would comfort us, God, with the gospel. God, if we're going to change or do anything, it's only going to be because of you. Confess that we need you, we love you. God, thank you for just an incredible morning. May you receive all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Emmaus KC, located in Kansas City. For more information about Emmaus KC, please visit us online at www.emmauskc.com.